Returning this evening to Acts chapter 24, we're going to read one verse together and then seek the Lord's face in prayer. Acts 24, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense before Felix. He is being falsely accused, and he is given now the opportunity for speaking on his own behalf, and he's using that opportunity to tell something of his own testimony again and what has transpired in his life. In the midst of that, he makes this interesting statement in verse 16. He says in verse 16, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." With that passage of Scripture before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight that we have opportunity again of gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. We confess that as we would study this book together, that we have need of the help of the Spirit of Christ, even to move in our midst and to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. We confess that this book is a living book. We confess that it's quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet, Lord, we also confess the dullness of our hearts, that inward depravity that still remains, that principle of sin that would pull us away from Thee and dull our minds toward the precepts of Christ. Lord, we would ask that You would overcome the coldness and deadness of our hearts tonight by speaking to us through this book. Lord, quicken us as we study this Word together. Come in our midst and help us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. The atonement of Christ is truly a very important doctrine. The atonement itself is something that's mentioned throughout the Old Testament, often in connection with the typology of the Old Testament in the sacrificial system. When you come to the New Testament, the word atonement is only found in one place. It is the passage that our brother Chris read from at the beginning of our service. In verse 11 of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Now, when you look in your marginal rendering of this passage, you'll note that the word atonement could also be translated reconciliation. In fact, you find the word reconciliation in verse 10, the same word. Why do our translators come here and translate the word reconciliation, atonement? Well, perhaps if you pronounce the word the way it has been pronounced in the past, you would understand why they use this word. The word has been pronounced in the past at one ment. At one ment. You are at one with somebody. In this case, it's speaking of your relationship to God. You are at one with God. I know that's the archaic way of using this word, atonement, but nonetheless, this translation is a very accurate translation because the word does mean, at least in the Old English, reconciliation. Reconciliation. What Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 5 is a Godward reconciliation. We studied that last week. The Apostle Paul said that he labored, he was exercised in making sure that his conscience was void of offense toward God. That was the primary focus of Paul's life, to please the one who had saved him and called him to minister. We noted last week what we are to do when we displease God, how we can be reconciled to Him after we have sinned. What it takes to, as it were, come back into a right relationship with God. And we noted the importance of the blood of Christ, the need of that blood to cover our sins, literally to cleanse us from all sin. There's no way possible that we can live like Paul and say that my conscience is void of offense toward God without at the same time making use of the blood of Christ. So last week we were speaking of our reconciliation in a Godward frame, a vertical frame, our reconciliation with God. But we said last week that the message was not only a message of the fact that we are reconciled with God, but that we're reconciled with man as well. God demands that we be reconciled with his creatures, especially those that name his name and are in the church of Christ. Paul said that he had a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And he said that at the very time he was being accused by men. He was in a tribunal before Felix, and accusations had been brought against him, and yet he said that his conscience was void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, that's not because Paul had never done anything against man. He had offended man. He had sinned against the church. Our Lord himself said to Paul that he was persecuting him. And by that he meant that the church, which is his body, was being persecuted by Paul. And our Lord took it personally as if he were persecuting him. That is the Lord. Paul had sinned. And yet he said he exercised himself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. How often it is that our sins against God are as well sins against man. David spoke of his sin against God and said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And yet when you go back as to what sin he was confessing, he had stolen another man's wife and then conspired to put that man to death. He had certainly sinned against Uriah. Yet ultimately, all sin is against God. God is the one who gives us commands saying you don't commit adultery. God is the one who gives us commands saying you don't murder. God is the one who says we don't steal from our fellow man. God says that. So if I sin in those capacities, I'm really sinning against the God who created me. He's the one who made the laws. If I want to set aside his laws, I suppose then I could say that I have not sinned against my fellow man. David understood rightly that he had sinned against Uriah, but he also understood rightly that he was really accountable to God. And the God who holds us accountable has made a way whereby we can be reconciled back with him, but he also demands. This is not an option. He demands that we be reconciled with men as well, especially with those that are in his church. Paul says something similar to this when we come to Ephesians. He talks about the reconciliation that exists between us Gentiles and the Jews, and that how all of us have been reconciled to God in chapter 2. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2. He says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us." That middle wall or partition is not between us and God, but between Jew and Gentile. In verse 15, he says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." There's peace now between Jew and Gentile. They're both in the same body. Now verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." He's talking about our reconciliation with God, verse 13. He's talking about our reconciliation with the Jews and Gentile, verses 14 and 15. And then verse 16, he talks again about our reconciliation with God. Then when we come to chapter 4, he talks about the fact that we need to walk worthy of our calling. The vocation, is the word vocation, has the idea of calling. Walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith ye are called. Speaking of that calling to salvation. Speaking of the fact you are in darkness, he's brought you into light, forgiving your sins. And then he says you're to walk worthy of your calling with all lowliness and meekness. You've got no reason to boast. You have no reason to claim your rights before God. You have no rights. You forfeited them when you sinned. And so he says you're to walk worthy of your calling, not boasting, not arrogantly, but with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I submit to you, a person who's rebelling against God will not keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with God's people. Their fighting with God will be seen in their fighting against man. Their fighting with God will be seen in the way they treat their fellow man, especially other believers. What we do with God, and He's the one who commands our relationship to men, will be seen in that relationship with men. If I'm not right with God, loving Him, obeying Him, I'm not going to treat my fellow man the way that He commands me to treat them. I'm not going to treat my brethren the way He commands me to treat them. It's very important then that we be reconciled to God, and then that we be reconciled to our fellow men. Now, the Apostle Paul could say that he always had a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Can you say that tonight? If you cannot say that tonight, then how do we get ourselves back into a right relationship with our fellow man or with other believers? We have looked at how we write the relationship with God. We cannot make an atonement for sin. All we can come is repent of our sins, pleading His blood over our sins. And He grants to us the forgiveness of sins freely. Freely. He doesn't grant that forgiveness after you've done a certain amount of penance, as Rome teaches. Now, that appeals to the human heart, but the human heart that says that is a heart of unbelief concerning what the Bible says on the atonement. And if you want to make the Lord angry, you just add to His atonement your dirty works and then come to God and say, God, accept me. It is not your atonement that pleases God. It is Christ's atonement, and we must come pleading that blood over our sins as we come confessing those sins to God. Now, we noted that the reconciliation with God also meant that we not only had our guilt removed by the blood of Christ, but we also needed that inward change in the heart by the moving and power of His Spirit. We needed the Spirit to come and create a clean heart, using the language of David in Psalm 51, to renew a right spirit within us. Sin not only brought us into judgment before God, we are guilty before Him. Sin also corrupted the inner man. And when we want to be reconciled with God, we want God not only to remove our sins by the shed blood of Christ, we need the Spirit of God to come and to move in our hearts, righting that which is wrong in the inner man. That is dealing with our relationship Godward. But as we said last week, we're dealing with reconciliation in both directions. What about our relationship manward? And there are two primary texts I want to bring to your attention tonight that deal with reconciliation. In the first text, reconciliation is actually mentioned. In the second text, it's not mentioned, but it's there nonetheless if you understand what the passage is demanding. The two texts are both found in Matthew's Gospel. The first text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And the second text is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. What do you do when a brother in Christ sins against you? What do you do? Or what do you do when you are the one sinning against a brother in Christ? Now, this could be someone in the church. This could be someone in your family, your sibling, your parents. Could be parents dealing with their children. Could be a husband dealing with a wife, wife dealing with a husband. What do you do when you are sinned against, or what do you do when you have sinned against someone? How do you deal with it? This deals with our reconciliation. And our Lord deals with both scenarios. He deals with the fact that you remember you've sinned against someone, what you're to do. And He also deals with the fact that we are at times sinned against, and what we're to do when we're sinned against. How we're to proceed. Now, the admonitions I'm giving you tonight do not cover every type of sin in the church. I'm not dealing now tonight with what do you do when you hear somebody preach something that's false. That's not a sin against you, or you're sinning against them. That's a sin against Christ and a sin against the church. I'm not dealing tonight with what is to be done when there is actually sin in the church. It's not against you, but it's against the church. It's something that's done in the church. The procedure we're looking at tonight, Matthew 5, deals with individuals, and one has been sinned against. How do you rectify that? How do you reconcile that situation? I say that to say, some would say that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he's dealing with sin in the church, didn't follow what I'm going to go over tonight. He didn't. I freely admit that. But he's not dealing with what our Lord is dealing with. In 1 Corinthians 5, he didn't go to the brother that sinned and talk to him and then bring others to him and then bring the church to him. Paul laid hold of him and threw him out of the church. You say, how could he do such a thing? Because what we're looking at tonight is dealing with brother and brother, somebody sinning against a brother. What Paul was dealing with was somebody sinning against the Lord and corrupting the church. Paul did the same thing when he dealt with heresy and blasphemy that was in the church. I've been told that you have to follow Matthew 18 if you're going to deal with some preacher who's out there preaching things that are wrong. Well, that's not what our Lord says. That's not the way the apostles dealt with it. You're forcing things into a passage that the passage has nothing to do with that. What I'm talking about tonight is how do you reconcile two brethren where one sins against another? How do you deal with that? Perhaps on another occasion we'll deal again with how you deal with a false prophet or someone who says he's a believer and he's out there writing books against the things of Christ, or he's out there on the radio preaching against the things of Christ. Do I have to go to him personally before I speak against the error he's proclaiming? No. The Bible doesn't say that. It's nice if you can do it. But as a preacher, you're to refute those who contradict. You're to refute them for the sake of the sheep, in order that they not wander away and follow after that teaching that's out there in public. In this age where the internet and radio and other means of communication will bring to our doorstep people who are living thousands of miles away, how can you go and speak to them personally? Even the Apostle Paul never put that burden on the church. There are times we have to deal with heresy that is being taught. We have to deal with error that's being taught. Or we have to deal with sin that is being lived. That have to deal with the destruction of Christ's testimony. Have to deal with the destruction of the church. And we put such a one out of the church. Out of the church. It's not necessary that what we're going to look at now be followed. What we're dealing with now has to do when you have two brethren and one of the believers sins against another. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look at this first passage. If a man sins against the man, what is he to do? Well, in verse 23, our Lord says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Here you're coming to God in worship and you remember something. What is it? That you have sinned against someone else. You have sinned against them. God demands before you come and worship Him, in this case, the language is of the sacrificial language of the Old Testament. Obviously, that has not yet been done away with in our Lord's time. He hasn't died on the cross. The typology hasn't been fulfilled. So He's describing this in terms of the Old Testament sacrifice. You're coming to worship. You're coming to offer a gift. And you remember that you have sinned against a brother. What are you to do? He said, leave your gift and go be reconciled. Leave it. God's not interested in the worship if you're not interested in going and making right your sin against someone else. In this case, the one who does the offending goes to the one who has been offended and asks forgiveness. He admits his sins and he asks to be forgiven. Now, over the years, I have had to instruct God's people that they must do this. And I have found that at times there are better ways of doing this than others. I believe that the best way of doing this is either over the phone or doing it face to face. Where you go and you speak to somebody either over the phone or you go and do it face to face. We're in a society where people love to write letters. And they want to ask forgiveness by writing letters or emails now that we have the internet. Well, the goal in all of this is to remove the offense, not to document it. And how often it is people come writing a letter asking forgiveness, not knowing how that letter is going to be used or where it's going to end up. It's better, I believe, going person to person, either by phone or going in person to the one you have offended. It's very possible that your offense also has to do with stealing something from someone, taking that which belongs to them. In that case, the going and asking forgiveness also would mean making restitution. You're going and asking forgiveness, but you're paying back that which is stolen. In the Old Testament, they had to do that. That was part of the Levitical requirements. And when you come to the book of Leviticus, they had to repay that which was stolen. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 6. In Leviticus chapter 6, you have instructions given to the Levites as to how they are to deal with the sacrifices. And from chapter 1 through 6, you have the different sacrifices mentioned and what are to be done during those sacrifices. Now, when you come to chapter 6, he talks about a trespass against the Lord. And then you find in verse 2 also, he lies to his neighbor and he deceives his neighbor. What is he to do then in verse 4 and 5 to his neighbor? Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently, or that which he deceitfully got, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereunto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Want to be reconciled with God? You remember you sinned against a brother. You remember you stole something from them. God says, leave your gift at the altar. I'm not interested in your worship. You go and be reconciled. You show you're really repenting. You show you mean business with me. You go and be reconciled with the brother. And in the Old Testament, they made them add a fifth part or 20% more to what was taken. So if you took $100, you would give $120 back. For the fact that you took something that didn't belong to you, and also for the pain that it caused the person who had to live his life for at least a short time without that which was taken. That's what God demanded in his people. Now, you may come to me and say, well, that was ceremonial law, and therefore in the ceremonial law, I don't have to pay a fifth part back. Well, that's between you and the Lord. But you certainly have to make restitution what you stole. I know that idea is foreign to our society. Someone can steal millions from someone else, go to jail, never pay a penny back. And the person who had it stolen from them is out that money. That wasn't the way in the Old Testament. You paid it back. Would that our judicial system took that into account and had people earn money. You earn money in prison, where does it go? In your pocket. It doesn't go back to the one you stole from. Nobody said all of our judicial decisions are just. You steal from somebody something, it belongs to him. You're to pay it back. You can't really be rightly reconciled to God unless you pay it back. You must be willing to go to the brother in Christ that you've sinned against and be reconciled. And that reconciliation would be asking forgiveness for your sin against them. And if there are things that you have stolen from them, that you pay it back. I think it's a good idea that it be made with interest. 20% be added to it. But I can't command your conscience on that which is found in the ceremonial law. Confession of sin, I believe, in this condition, only goes as far as the sin itself. It's only as wide as a transgression. Our Lord doesn't say, go and be reconciled to the world. When you sin against a brother, you go to the brother. There are those who feel that you need to come into the church and confess it to everybody in the church. And then you go to your neighbor and confess to your neighbor all the evil you did. There's nothing in the Bible about that. It does somehow satisfy that guilty feeling in man by trying to punish yourself by going around and telling everybody all that you did. But it's not what God requires. The confession of sin is as wide as the infraction. Now, there are times when you might have to go to a church. I have known people who have so sinned against the church that the only way to be right with God would be that they would come and make confession to the whole church because they've sinned against the whole church. But confession should only be made as wide as the transgression is. And if you sin against a brother, you've sinned against a sister, or vice versa, a sister has sinned against a brother, then they are to come and ask forgiveness. And if there's need of restitution, they are to make that restitution. Now, in connection with this, I make this statement based upon what our Lord said in another context. And that is, only the one sinned against can truly grant forgiveness. I mean, you can come to me as pastor and say, Pastor, I sinned against so-and-so. Would you forgive me for what I did against them? That may be a nice gesture on your part, but I'm sorry, I can't forgive you. You didn't sin against me. You sinned against them, and it's required that you go to them and ask their forgiveness for that which you have done. And if you've stolen, to pay it back. He said, I'll give it to you, Pastor. I'm sorry, you didn't take it from me. You know, if you want to give me something else, that's fine, I'll take it, but not the stolen money. I don't want it. You go and you repay that to the person you took it from. You can't grant forgiveness if the sin is not against you. They came to our Lord and said, who can forgive sin but God? Well, that was a right statement. What they didn't understand, they were speaking to God. Our Lord did have the power to forgive sin. He was God manifest in the flesh. That was the part they didn't understand. You have these questions now that come in the press. Often somebody is murdered and they come to the spouse that's still alive and they said, will you forgive the one who did the murder? Well, the person who lost the spouse can forgive the fact that the spouse was taken from them, but how can they forgive the murder? The only one who can forgive the murder is the one who was murdered. I can't forgive that. It's not within the realm of my power. You didn't sin against me in that way. I can forgive you because you took away the loved one that was in my life. I can forgive that, but I can't forgive the murder. That's not something that's with my prerogative. You didn't sin against me in that regard. You sinned against the one you murdered. And I don't have authority to forgive you for that. You want to deal with them? You have to find out where they are. And if they're in heaven, you're going to have to go to heaven and deal with them that way. And you're going to have to deal with your Maker. But as far as asking forgiveness from someone that you did not sin against, no, the only one who can grant you forgiveness is the one that you sinned against. Your infraction is against them. And the Bible says you're here and you want to be rightly related to God. You're coming to the place of worship. You're giving an offering to God. And you remember that you've sinned against a brother. You're to go to that brother at that time and make it right. I've told people joining the church that when you come to the communion table, we want you to be at peace with the brethren in this church. We do not want you coming to the communion table knowing that you've sinned against some and not willing to make it right. So if you come to the communion table and you know you've sinned and you're not willing to make it right, stay away from the communion until you make it right. I do believe that if somebody has made up in their own mind and they've said to the Lord, I will make it right as soon as the communion season is over. I'll go and make it right as soon as we've had communion. I have no problem with that. But if somebody is coming to the table and they're saying, I am not going to make this right, but I'm still going to partake of the table, I think you're wrong. You can't come to worship if you're not going to deal with your sin against someone else. The Lord demands it. You say, I don't like that Lord. Well, that's the Lord you have to deal with. I don't like to be a part of that kingdom. I'm sorry, that's the kingdom you're in if you're saved. If you don't want to be a part of this kingdom under the rules of the king, there are other kingdoms that you can be a part of, but they're all going to perish. This king says that when you come to him, you must submit to him. He will reconcile you to himself through the death of his son, through the blood of Christ. But you must be rightly related to God's people. And when you know you've sinned against someone, you must go and ask forgiveness. Now, what if the sin is just in the mind? You've harbored evil thoughts. You wish you could just, then your confession is to the Lord. It's to the Lord. I don't believe that you have to go and confess to those in the church those things that you may have thought that you never acted upon. You ask the Lord to forgive that. Again, the transgression and the asking forgiveness is as wide as the transgression. In that case, it's really been against the Lord who saw. You go and you ask forgiveness of the Lord. But when you have sinned in saying things about someone or that are not true, in stealing from somebody, in harming someone, you are to go and make that right before you come to the place of worship. The second passage deals with the one who has been sinned against. We come now to Matthew chapter 18. And our Lord says, moreover, in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. All right, this is the instruction. Somebody has sinned against you. You're to go and tell him his trespass, and you do it in private. Verse 15. I have people who come to me and they say, so-and-so sinned against me. What should I do? Well, you're coming to the wrong place. I can tell you what to do, but I can't fix it. You've got to go to the one who sinned against you. And you've got to ask them to, to repent of their sins and to turn from them. That's what our Lord said. This is not easy to do. At times, the people who come, and they're scared of the person who has sinned against them. What will they say? What will they do? How will they react? Well, if you're not willing to come and do what our Lord says, then you have no reason to bring that up to anyone at all. If you are sinned against and it bothers you enough that you want to make it right, then you go and make it right. But if you won't make it right, then you keep quiet. There's no other option. The Lord doesn't say, well, they sinned against me, so I'm going to spread gossip about them all through the church. They sinned against me, so I'm going to go and steal from them. They sinned against me, so I will do this against them. No, if they've sinned against you, our Lord says very clearly, you go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's always the best way. And how many times reconciliation is brought back into a church because somebody who has been sinned against goes to a brother, goes to a sister and says, you've sinned against me, and they repent and ask forgiveness. Sometimes the people that we go to and we say, you've sinned against me, don't even know they've done it. They may have said something or done something, and they weren't consciously rebelling against us or fighting against us, but it came out that way. And if we would go to those who have sinned against us and do what Matthew 18 says, we would find oftentimes there would be a uniting again. There would be a winning back of the brother. But our Lord understands the treachery of the heart. And he understands that sometimes that brother, that sister, will not come back. So he goes further. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And so you come with reinforcement. You come with a brother or a sister in Christ. And you come and say to this one who has sinned against you, you have sinned. There are witnesses that you have sinned. Repent. Let's make things right. But they may not want to hear those as well. What do you do then? He says, if you neglect to hear him, tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, in this particular case, it's very clear that our Lord does not want an unrepentant sinner sitting in the pew. I mean, it's very clear what he's saying. Here's somebody that will not repent of sin. They've come to you, you've come to them, you're clearly stating their sin to them, they won't repent. You take two or three others, they clearly state the sin to them, they're still not going to repent. You tell it to the church, they're not going to listen to the church. Paul would echo this. You put them outside the church. Paul would say, you give them over to Satan. Outside the church is Satan's domain. Here you have sin against an individual, and the brother or the sisters to go to the one who has sinned against them and rebuke them. If this one sinning will not repent, others are to be brought to confirm the sin. If the one sinning will still not repent, then the sin is to be brought to the church. And if the one sinning will still not repent, then the one sinning is to be regarded as one who is not a believer. Put out of the church. And when you read down this passage, you find out that it's in this context that our Lord says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's in the context of this church discipline where someone is put out of the church in a right manner. He says at the end of stating this statement about putting the man out of the church and regarding him as a heathen, he says in verse 18, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, this discipline has authority in heaven. And the one who reigns in heaven, according to verse 20, is on the earth with you when you make that decision. He's there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. So here is somebody who will not repent. They're going on in their sin, and the Lord says there's a way of dealing with that. How do you deal with it? You deal with it first in private, and then if he still won't repent, you deal with two or three more. If he still won't repent, you take it to the church, he still won't repent. You put him out of the church, you regard him as a heathen, as a publican, as someone who was unsaved. We call that excommunication. It's the most severe discipline that a church can place on someone where they excommunicate them outside the church for sin that they will not repent of. Now, let's say you go to this person and they do forgive. That is, they do listen to you and they do repent. What are you to do when they repent? You are to forgive them. And this brought the question from the very disciples, Lord, how often do I have to do that? I mean, when Peter heard what our Lord said about rebuking someone, he wasn't really concerned too much about putting him out of the church. What concerned Peter was, all right, I go and I rebuke him, and he repents. What do I do then? And our Lord clearly is telling him, you have to forgive him. And so Peter says in verse 21, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? No, that's a large number, seven times. You don't have somebody normally coming to you and sinning against you seven times in the same way. We just don't have that. Usually you knock their block off long before they got to the seventh time. And so Peter's picking a large number, seven. Do I have to do it seven times? Do I have to forgive them? And our Lord said, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. Or if you want to use it in the language of numerics, perfection. Seven being the number of perfection, seven times 70, you have the perfect number. You must forgive them at all times when they come. And you say, well, why do I have to do that, Lord? And our Lord then tells this parable, and we don't have time tonight to walk through the parable, but he tells the parable that if somebody has sinned against you, this is like the king who has a servant, and the servant owes him this large amount of money, and the servant comes to the king asking that he would have patience and he would pay all. And we find in verse 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now that's us. In case you're wondering where you are in this parable, you're the one that's here in verse 27. You came to God, you had a debt you could not pay, and God says, in his compassion, I forgive all. In actuality, he actually had someone pay the debt for you. But as far as you're concerned, he forgave all. Now, that servant then goes to another servant. He himself has a fellow servant who owed him but pennies, 100 pence. And rather than show that servant compassion, he grabs him, it says, by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The very thing that the other servant said to the king, this servant now says to him. But the servant wouldn't listen. Went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the other servants who were witnessing this act saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told the Lord, the king, what had been done. And then the king, after he had called, said unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant and pity, as I had had pity on thee? Who has sinned against us the way we have sinned against God? No one. Absolutely no one. And if we take what our Lord has given in the parable as an indication of our sins against God and those others who have sinned against us, no one has even come close in sinning against us the way that we have sinned against God. Yet how often we forget the way we've sinned against God. We minimize the way we have sinned against God. We minimize the effects of our sin. We minimize the numbers, the numerics, as it were, of our, how many times we've sinned against God. We minimize that. And then we blow way out of proportion, perhaps, the sin that's against us. And we say, God, I can't forgive that. You don't know how much it hurts. God forgave you all of your sins. The wretchedness of your sins, the rebellion, God forgave them all. God is saying you must forgive that way. And if you don't, I'm not going to forgive you. It won't happen. This is part of our reconciliation. Part of our reconciliation is forgiving someone who comes asking for it. So if you are the offended And somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness, what do you do? You're to grant that forgiveness the same way you are forgiven. The same way. Our Lord said in the prayer that he gave to his disciples in Matthew 16, you're to pray this way, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you really want to be forgiven the way you forgive? If you're harboring against those who've come to you asking for forgiveness and you're harboring ill thoughts and you won't forgive them, you're in danger tonight. You're in danger. The other time he speaks in the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Paul on two occasions said that we're to forgive the way we've been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so tonight, I am called upon by God that when somebody sins against me and they come asking for forgiveness, I forgive them the same way I want God to forgive me. Now, if he doesn't forgive me freely, I'll never be forgiven. If he doesn't wipe the slate clean because of the blood atonement of Christ, I will never be forgiven. As far as I am concerned, the forgiveness I receive is freely bestowed. Therefore, the Lord says, you freely bestow that on others when they come asking, when they come seeking. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, he repeats this. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any other, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You can't get clearer than that, can you? The Lord says, as you have been forgiven, you forgive. Now, this may not replace the trust in the relationships that we have. If you're in a business and you have an employee and that employee steals from you, they can come and ask forgiveness. You must forgive them. That doesn't mean you keep them in the place of trust. That doesn't mean that you're going to have an easy time turning your back on that person when you're working, as it were, together. It doesn't even mean that the person keeps his job. What it does mean is that the infraction against you must be forgiven, and the way it's forgiven by God is forgotten. It's gone. It's never brought up again. And I have people who they come and they say, I'm angry with so-and-so, and they're dealing with infractions that the person has asked forgiveness for, and really they're sinning as much as the other person because they're continually bringing up that which they said they would forgive. Is that the way God deals with you? Does God continually bring up those things that you have asked forgiveness for? If he does, you'll perish. No, he doesn't. And so tonight, God is exacting out of us that we be his children. We be like him. And he says, I forgave you all freely. You forgive all freely to those who come and ask you for it. You forgive them all. How often do we forgive? Well, he said 70 times 7. What if it all happens, though, in the same day? You got someone who's really belligerent. And they sin against you and they ask forgiveness. They sin against you. They ask forgiveness. They sin against you and they ask forgiveness. As I said, normally, after the second or third time, you're ready to knock their block off. How many times do you have to forgive them in the same day? Well, in Luke chapter 17, our Lord deals with that. In verses 3 and 4, he says, take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. There you have exactly what he said in Matthew 18. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, again, what we have in Scripture. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's not easy, is it? Thou shalt forgive. The one offended is to grant forgiveness freely to the one who asks it. And you say, how can God put such a requirement on us as his people? Because that is exactly the way he treats us. And you and I sin against him more than 7 times a day. I don't think that the preacher standing up here and preaching to you and not this message hitting his own heart. Right? I have preached on forgiveness before, and normally when I do, there's a real attack that comes the next day, and I have to put into practice the very things that I preach. You have to forgive. And you have to do it because God forgives you. And you say, how can I do it? It hurts. The way you do it is by focusing on the fact that God forgives you in Christ and all of your sins and how you hurt the testimony of Christ, how you grieve the Savior's heart, how you went against Him. And when you focus there, it'll open your heart to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving to the one who's coming to you and asking forgiveness. And brethren, I don't know anything else that will open the heart to do that. I really don't. If I were to come and stand up here and command you to forgive and not tell you where the power for that forgiveness lay, I would be very cruel. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says you're to forgive as you're forgiven. And what are we brought to again, over and over again? We're brought to the foot of the cross. This is what we were studying 3 Sundays ago. We were looking at how Paul used the gospel in the believer's life. And this is how he uses it. This is one of the ways. He says you must be reconciled. There must be peace in the church. You have been sinned against by someone. They come and ask forgiveness. You must grant it. Because you are forgiven. And if you won't grant it, and you still say you're forgiven, then there's something wrong in your heart. You really don't believe that you're forgiven. And if you don't believe you're forgiven, are you believing the gospel at all? And if you're not believing the gospel at all, this is the statement by our Lord that God's not going to forgive you because you're not believing the gospel. We must forgive as many times as God's people come to us and ask for it. And we must forgive an unlimited number of times, even in the same day. You're saying, well, I'm waiting for somebody to prove that they indeed are repentant. When I first got that response to me, when I went to someone asking for forgiveness, I was shocked. How do I answer that? Well, the same way that we come here and the Lord says they come and they ask forgiveness 7 times in a day, you would say after the 2nd or 3rd time, they're not repentant. Wouldn't you not? But the Lord says they come 7 times in the same day, you're to forgive 7 times in that day. Now, again, I'm not saying that you would trust that person. If when your back is turned, all of a sudden you feel this baseball bat across the shoulders, you know, and the person turns and says, would you forgive me? He says, I forgive you. An hour later, you feel that baseball bat across the shoulders and would you forgive me? He says, all right, I forgive you. After about the 3rd time, you've forgiven, but you're not too trusting and you're walking through life looking over your shoulder, right? Trust is a different realm than forgiveness. Trust is something that must be rebuilt. But forgiveness is something that must be freely granted. Freely granted. Because we are freely forgiven as well. What I'm saying to you is not easy. I remember dealing with a lady many, many years ago. Godly lady from every outward appearance. And yet she would not speak to another person in the congregation. Just wouldn't do it. And I said to her, have you gone to them and told them about their sin? And I believe that she had. And I believe the other person in the congregation actually asked her for forgiveness. She was having trouble granting it. And this was years later. So much so that this person in the congregation, she couldn't face and she couldn't talk to because of what hurt she still had in her heart. I grant it, some sins hurt badly, bring you to your tears and will bring you to your knees. Some sins that are done against God's people hurt in a very great way. Is there power to forgive those kind of sins? Yes, there is. And the power comes by coming and meditating on the gospel and seeing how great our sins are against God, and we're forgiven. And when you and I do that, God opens our hearts to forgive those who have sinned against us, even when it causes great pain. The one offended, when they lack forgiving, indicates that they themselves may not be forgiven. In James 2 and verse 13, James says, he shall have judgment without mercy that is showed no mercy. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. You see, God expects those that he shows mercy to and those that he forgives to treat other brethren the same way. If you're going to show judgment without mercy, you can do that. But do you want that treatment from God? I don't think so. I don't think any of us tonight want to be standing before God based solely on our own merits and have judgment without mercy. So you're crying to God for mercy. You're crying to God to be tender-hearted, long-suffering, forgiving. You're crying to God to erase the debt. And He says, all right, I freely forgive. And you say, but I'm not going to treat anybody else that way. And God says, not in my kingdom. Not if you're my child. You must also show mercy. You must also forgive. In Mark chapter 11, a very different passage from all the ones that we have mentioned, our Lord again speaks of forgiveness. And He says in verse 24, Mark chapter 11, whatsoever, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Look at verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's strong language, brethren. That is something that we can't really trifle with. He is not saying you earn forgiveness by your forgiving. What He is saying, I believe, is that you are demonstrating faith that you are forgiving. You're demonstrating faith in the gospel, in the goodness of God, in the mercy of God, in the forgiveness of God, when you show that to others. And when you don't show that to others, you're demonstrating you don't believe it. He won't show mercy to those who are not believers. See, believers is more than just saying something. Believers is actually resting in truth. And you and I are called upon to rest in the gospel, in that free and sovereign forgiveness that we have from God through the blood atonement. And if we won't forgive based on the fact that we're forgiven, God says, I will not forgive you. I won't do it. So we bow our hearts in prayer and we ask the Lord, Lord, is there somebody I am not forgiving who has sinned against me? I'm not talking about now heretical preachers. I'm not talking about somebody who has sinned against others in the church. I'm talking about someone who has sinned against you. And they've come for forgiveness, and they've asked for forgiveness. Have you given it to them freely the way God gives it to you freely? And if you don't, He says, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. If we're following Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, every breach in the church should be healed, that is, breaches one to another. In fact, if we're following Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, the one offended should be going to the one who did the offending, and the one who did the offending should be going to the one who's offended, according to Matthew 5. And they ought to be meeting one another because they're trying to obey the Lord and do what the Lord says in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18. Problem is, usually one of the two is not following Matthew 5 or Matthew 18, and they're staying put and they're saying, I'm waiting for them to come to me. And God says, no, you go to them. You go. You say, I was the one sinned against. You go to them. You say, I was the one who did the sinning. You go to them. You go to them. The Lord doesn't let us sit in the pew and say and do nothing. If you're sinned against and you won't go to the one who sinned against you, I think you have no right to speak of it to anybody else. I don't think you have a right to go and spread it as gossip and try to get your pound of flesh, as it were, out of that person because they hurt you. No, you don't have a right. You're to go to that person and deal with them in the biblical manner that Matthew 18 says. And if they repent, you're to forgive them in the manner that Matthew 18 says. We're to forgive. If the church would act in this fashion, there would be peace and harmony in the church, in the manner that Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's laboring, brethren, because all of us are imperfect. And you can sin against someone in a way that you're not even conscious of. You might say something that hurts someone. You didn't know it hurt. You weren't trying to hurt. But if they are hurt, they need to come to you. They need to explain it to you. You need to ask forgiveness. Things need to be made one again. One again. And this process that's in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 is a process that is to be effective in the church until the Lord comes and makes us all perfect so that we don't sin against Him and we don't sin against the brethren. We need to be reconciled in both directions. You say that's a hard standard to live up to. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself. Paul said, I'm exercising myself. Exercise is always hard, is it not? I exercise, but I don't usually like it when I'm doing it. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Paul says, I am willing to make things right with God. I'm willing to make use of the blood and repent of my sins when I sin against God. And I'm willing to make things right with man. And Paul could look at God. He could look at God with a clear conscience. And he could look every man in the eye with that same clear conscience. Can you tonight do that? Can you say that? I can look God in the eye with a clear conscience, and I can look man in the eye with a clear conscience when I have sinned against someone. I've gone asking for forgiveness. If I have stolen, I've made restitution. I have, to the best of my ability, made things right. I have asked God for forgiveness in the individual I've sinned against. Now, God is the one who governs all of what we're speaking of tonight. Sin is defined by God. By God. I go and I witness to someone the gospel. They may think that I've sinned against them. They may get very angry with me. I can't be reconciled to that person because that person's out of sorts with God. I've done what he told me to do. As a parent, you might have to discipline your child. Your child for a while might be angry. That's not provoking your child to wrath. And that's a perversion. That's a perversion some child dreamt up so they wouldn't get disciplined. Right? You must discipline your children. That's not provoking them to wrath. If they get angry, well, they need to turn around and get right with God and humble themselves in the position God put them. That's not what Paul is speaking of. You will make your children angry at times because they don't have the value system God has and they're not walking with the Lord. Your job as a parent is to stop them in their sin, and that may make them angry. Right? It may make them angry. You cannot be reconciled to people who are saying that you have sinned when you haven't sinned. Ahab came to Elijah and he said, you've sinned. And Elijah said, I haven't sinned. You're the one who had sinned. It was a false imputing of guilt. Right? We're dealing now with God and being reconciled to God. And we're dealing with sins against man as defined by God. Defined by God, not defined by men, but as defined by God. And there are those who would say, you've sinned against me, and you may not have sinned against them. They are just making things up according to their whim, not according to Scripture. We must define things God's way, because our reconciliation, as we said last time, is first Godward. And Paul could say, my conscience is void of offense toward God and toward men. Yet he had all around them those that wanted him dead. Those that were saying he had sinned, to the point they were asking the king to put him to death. And Paul is saying, my conscience is clear. I haven't sinned against these people. Show it to me. Where did I sin? I have not sinned against them. I haven't done it. Did his behavior make them angry? Sure it did. Sure it did. But he didn't sin against them. Just because people are angry doesn't mean that you have sinned against them. And there are some believers, anytime someone gets angry, they go and they apologize. And sometimes the anger is a just anger in the sense that you have not sinned, you've done what is right, and they're angry for the wrong reason. You can't apologize for that without denying what the Lord has commanded you to do. You can't apologize for that. But we're dealing now with not make-believe sins or sins that people want to impute to God's people. And there's much of that today. This whole world, this religious world, is continually imputing sins to God's people, saying you're doing this wrong, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing this. We don't repent of those things if we're doing what God wants us to do. But on the other hand, when we have sinned, we got to be reconciled with God and reconciled with our man, our fellow man, so that we can put our head on the pillow and say, my conscience is clear toward God and my conscience is clear toward man. Can you say that tonight? With an open Bible before you, can you say, my conscience is clear before God and my conscience is clear before man? If your conscience is not clear before man, it's not clear before God either. That's what we learned tonight. Because God requires in your repentance that you make things right with man. We must deal with man because God demands it out of us. How are you tonight before God? If tonight you say, I've sinned against God, there is a way to be reconciled to God. There is an atonement made where you can be at one with God. It's the blood sacrifice of Christ. That's the only way. And when you repent of sins and come to the Lord, He will freely forgive. He will wipe the slate clean. He is able to do that. But you must be willing to live in His kingdom and submit to His laws. And if you're not, you will be put out of the kingdom. You will be put out. You must be willing to come and submit to His laws. If tonight you say, I'm in that kingdom, but I'm having a hard time, well, your conscience will tell you tonight where you've sinned against God. Confess it. Well, maybe I sinned and I don't know it. Well, the Lord is pretty good about telling you. If He hasn't told you, don't worry about it. Get up and run the way of His commandments. He'll tell you when you sin. Our problem is not with things we don't know. Our problem is with the things we do know. When you have sinned against God, what are you to do? You're to clear your conscience by repenting and asking forgiveness. And if that sin should also entail sinning against your fellow man, and often it does, then you must put things right in that regard as well. This is how Paul lived his life. And he could stand before a tribunal of men calling upon his death like a pack of dogs, yapping at him and barking at him and crying out for him to be put to death. And he wasn't moved by it because his conscience was clear toward God and toward men. I trust that you will live your life that way. You'll make use of the blood, and as much as lieth in you, you'll be at peace with all men. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about sin against Himself? Then let's deal with that sin as we close out this year of 2008. Oh, that we could close it out with a conscience that is clear toward God. Has the Lord spoken to you about sin against your fellow man, especially against believers? Well, let's put it away. How much better to live your life with a freedom from guilt, a clear conscience, and to constantly bear around in your own heart and soul the guilt that is there because the Holy Spirit keeps speaking to you about your need to repent of that sin. Put it away. It's not worth carrying. It'll weigh you down. It'll dog your steps. Everything you try to do for the Lord, this will be a heavy burden. Every step you take in worship, this will be a heavy burden. The Lord says, put it away. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to fellow man where you have sinned against them. Would you be reconciled tonight? Would you clear your conscience tonight? Would you, before God, say to God, Lord, I've sinned. I will repent. Lord, I want cleansing. Come to Him. He's the only one who can grant it. You sinned against Him. And if tonight you say, you know, I've sinned against so-and-so, are you willing to go and make that right? You can't maybe make them come to you if they've sinned against you, but are you willing to make right your sin against them? And if you are, that is part of your reconciliation. And may the Lord give you grace to take up that burden tonight and get rid of that burden tonight, that you might have a free step when you're serving Him, that your heart might be free as you worship Him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you to be reconciled to God or to be man, that is my delight. And I would be glad to spend time with you in that regard. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee that there is a way back for sinners to be reconciled with Thee, even a way back for peace to be maintained in Thy church. Lord, we ask that You would help us to maintain that peace. Lord, You have not said that we're to allow heretics to be in our assembly. You have not said that we're to allow those who won't repent of sin to go on in the assembly. Instead, You have told us to put them out, to consider them to be heathen. Lord, we're dealing now with those that are Thy people, and we ask that You would give us grace to deal with Thy people in the manner that's worthy of Thy people. They're part of the same body. They're bought by the same blood. They're loved by the same Savior. Lord, we pray that You would give us such a love for Your people that we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, give us such grace and power to be able to forgive, grace and power to go and even to rebuke when we've been sinned against. Lord, in grace and power to go to those that we have sinned against and to make it right. Lord, give us such grace and power that we might truly be reconciled to Thee and have a conscience clear of offense toward Thee and toward men. Lord, help us tonight. May the peace of God reign in our hearts, and may that same peace of God reign in our church and in our homes and in the community round about. We know there are many sinners, and we can't control their hearts and their evil and their wickedness and their rebellion against Thee and against Your people. But Lord, as much as lieth in us, give us grace to be at peace with all men, in order that we might show forth that we truly are the children of the living King. Lord, help us this night. Help us to make much of the gospel of Christ. Let it permeate every part of our being, and may it govern every action and every reaction that we have in this earth. Give us such grace, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.